Amen. Well, we can all take a breath there now as we turn to God's Word, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 23 into chapter 4 as we conclude this little series we've been in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 over these last couple of weeks. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Galatians 4 and let's pray that God would help us now. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word and to hear you speak to us. You have something to say to us this morning. We pray that you'd encourage us, speak to us, convict us, help us, refine us, shape us, we pray, by the help of your Spirit, that all glory might be unto you. Give us ears to hear what we have to say now. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, not to panic you, but it's only 11 days now to go until the big day when Christmas Day finally arrives. And I'm sure we've all got our plans for what the next few weeks will look like. No doubt this week as you've chatted to colleagues in the staff room, as you've caught up with friends over a coffee, or as we'll do so afterwards downstairs over a cup of tea, you've asked, or you've been asked, well, what are your plans for Christmas? What are you doing? Are you seeing friends? Are you seeing family? Are you going to them? Are they going to you? Etc. Where are you seeing them? And as we had a few years ago, we don't like to dwell on it too much, but that infamous lockdown Christmas that we had, it showed us that when we can't be with family at Christmas, that saddens us, doesn't it? It's hard. But even as we come to another Christmas now, maybe you're a long way from family members this morning. Or maybe you don't see them very much and you find that difficult. Maybe things are stretched in your family. They're tense and at the moment things are just a bit more complicated than they otherwise would be. Or maybe you just don't have much in the way of family. And actually that makes Christmas quite a lonely time of year. Christmas isn't really that different to the rest of the year. But your loneliness is just emphasized and more keenly felt because other people are getting together with their families and you kind of feel like you're missing out in that way. You'd love to have that experience. But then maybe even if you do have family, maybe you're anxious that all the plans that you have made, that they would go to plan and that everyone gets on and everything happens and everyone has a nice time. Well, friends, whatever your experience of family this Christmas, in our final installment in this little Advent series in Galatians 4, 4 and 5 this morning, I want us to see the wonder of the family of God. I want us to grasp with freshness that if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a part of the family of God. And that's a family that goes far deeper than just physical genetics or bloodline. This is the family of the one living and true God. So, if you don't have much positive experience of earthly family, and I'm sorry if that is your experience this morning, if you're not really looking forward to the coming weeks because your family aren't around anymore, if you're missing those relatives who are living far away, or even if you can't wait to see your family over these next couple of weeks, well, may all of us, whoever we are this morning, take comfort from this fact that the Christian is part of the greatest family. We have been adopted into the family of God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, well, I pray for you this morning that you would see just how much you are missing out, that you'd want to know for yourself this experience of being a part of God's one great family. And so there's two things I want to say to us this morning about this. And the first is that Jesus came so that you might be adopted. Jesus came so that you might be adopted, which we take from our text and these verses we've been thinking about over these last couple of weeks. At the end of verse 5 of Galatians 4, we read that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So let's just remind ourselves where we've been over the last three messages, what we have here in this verse, that we're told that when the set time had fully come, God in his sovereignty acted decisively in his perfect timing at a real point in human history. Something happened that would change this world forever. God does that perfectly, ruling and reigning over all of history at that set time when it had fully come. And what he did was he sent his son, Paul writes, born of a woman, born under law. He graciously sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at just the right time. God became human. God took on flesh. God the Son, Jesus Christ, comes into this world. He was undiluted deity, totally and fully God, and yet also totally and fully man. True natures inseparably united in that one person. Also that he could live a perfect life of obedience, never once missing the mark, never once falling short of the glory of God. And he lived this life so that you or I, who never could live that life, that we could be rescued. He did it to redeem us who are under the law, to pay that price that you and I should pay, that we might know freedom, that we might know liberty from the burden and the debt and the weight of our sin. We are redeemed, we're told here in these verses. And with this freedom then comes adoption. God the Father sent the Son at just the right time to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's quite plain then, isn't it? Here Paul says that the purpose of the Father sending his Son to be the Savior of the world was so that we might receive adoption to sonship. The purpose of the Son of God in leaving the glory of heaven to be born of a woman, born under the law, was that we might not only be delivered from the greatest evil, if we can put it like that. It wasn't just that we might be redeemed from our sin and saved from the penalty that it demands, despite that being an amazing thing. The purpose was not only to be delivered from the greatest evil, but also that we might be crowned with the choicest blessing. And that choicest blessing is that Jesus secures for us adoption to sonship. Or maybe your Bible says the full rights of sons. Jesus secures our adoption for us, our place in the family of God. Literally, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's family. This is so important. Without Jesus Christ, without Christmas, we would never, ever be a part of the family of God. But when we do come and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our status immediately changes. We become sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus Christ then comes as a baby born in Bethlehem and lives obediently and grows up to die on a cross and to rise again on the third day so that people just like us, people who have fallen short of God's perfection, might yet be welcomed into his family. That's a staggering thing, isn't it? The fact that a Christian receives adoption to sonship might sound a bit official, and actually it is. a legal term. And at the time when Paul was writing this to a Greek and Roman culture, a wealthy man who was childless could adopt one of his servants. Just imagine what that would be like for that servant. Put yourself in the shoes of that person. They've been living a life of slavery. They've never known any freedom. Just imagine that. You would go from having nothing to having everything in an instant, wouldn't you? From that very moment of adoption, when the paper is signed, the servant would cease to be a slave, and he would then receive all of the financial and all of the legal privileges of being a son. He had been a slave. He had no natural relationship with his father, but now he receives the legal status of a son. And that would mean as he goes down the street on a Monday morning and as he bumps into people at the shops, he would now be known as the son of that wealthy man. And he would experience a whole new life compared to the one that he once knew. And that's quite a remarkable picture, isn't it? And it describes in some small way what Jesus Christ has done for us. God became man, was obedient to death on a cross, to rescue us from our slavery to sin, which in itself is wonderful, but he also turns us from slaves into sons. And yet such an illustration, it still falls short, because the adoption of God that he brings us into the family, it far surpasses anything that can ever take place on this earth. It gives us a new name, it gives us a new standing, it gives us a new relationship. The fact that the great rescue plan of God executed at just the right time in order that the Lord Jesus might redeem us from our sins, that we might be drawn into the family of God, that we might be lovingly adopted by him, means that our status has changed forever, eternally. Friends, the first Christmas changes everything forever. Human adoption that goes on today on a human level is amazing. It's an incredible thing. And it is just a brilliant picture of what we're seeing here. Human adoption is incredible, but our adoption by God himself speaks of something eternal. It speaks of a revolution in our relationship with him. Because we can't ever forget that naturally we were once totally alienated from God. We were once unbelieving sinners, total outsiders, as far as his family was concerned. That is what we once were. But now we can say, by faith, that we belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to us. Now you belong to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And our membership in our new family is absolutely secure. It cannot be broken. It cannot ever be undone. And so that means this morning, brothers and sisters, that God is committed to you. He will not let you go. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's given us his name. He's made us his heirs. And he will provide for our needs with lavish grace. And so in the words of one writer who gives such a great summary of adoption, I thought I'd share that with you, that God, in effect, says this, that from now on, you have nothing to worry about. I will care for you. And if you do ever find yourself overtaken by anxiety, come and talk to me about it at once. Always remember that I am your home and that I will never disown you. And should you ever go astray, I will always take you back. My love will never let you go. Isn't that glorious? What a stunning reality. For every child of God, that is what we are in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new people now. Every child of God has experienced a radical transformation at the very core of our being, deep in our souls. And it's all because of this first Christmas. Because God, at the right time, sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those of us, all of us, under the Lord, that we can be called children of God. It's all because of him. Jesus came so that we might be adopted. And you notice here that also we can't work our way into the family of God. Verse 5 says we can only receive adoption to her sonship. It can only be given to us. A week Thursday on Christmas Day, you might give presents, but the presents you're given, you'll receive them, won't you? You won't think, ah, yes, I saw this coming. I've worked hard for this one. I've earned this. No, no. You're receiving it. It is a gift. We can't earn this adoption then, but God has so graciously given it to us. The initiative he takes that we might be welcomed in this adoption. It is a precious gift. And you know, adoption was something that was widely practiced in the ancient world that Paul was writing in. But there's one important difference between the practice of adoption at Paul's time with the adoption of God in the New Testament. And the difference is that apparently adoption in the secular world at Paul's time, most of the time, the benefit was for the adoptive parents, not primarily for the child. And of course, there would be benefit for the child, but what I mean is that in history, it would not be uncommon for, say, a farmer, he needs help on his land working. So he adopts a child. Likewise, a childless couple, they might want someone to look after them in their old age. There's no social services, so they adopt. Or there's a prestigious family and they've got no children and they want somebody to keep the family name going, so they adopt. And sure, there would be this loving a home, but the benefit was for the parents, not primarily the children. But here in the New Testament, the benefits are all one way, aren't they? It is mind-blowing that adoption is something that God delights in. It satisfies him to adopt us into his family, and that is nothing but grace and love. You, Christian, are delighted over by God himself. But here's the thing. God never adopted any of us so that he could meet some need of his own. He didn't need to do that. No, brothers and sisters, more amazingly, God adopts us because he loves us. And he loves us because he loves us. Not because he needs us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need anything. He just simply loves us far more than we could ever know. I wonder, do you know any other love quite like that this morning? Have you ever heard of anything quite like this? Love that led the Lord Jesus Christ to come at that first Christmas. Also that one day you might know the wonderful reality of your sins forgiven and dealt with once and for all in his redeeming of us, that you might become a part of the family of God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Brothers and sisters, without that first Christmas, pardon and forgiveness would not be possible. But Christ has come to remove the curse of judgment we rightly deserved and to give us the gracious blessing that he fully deserves. Whatever you get next Christmas Day, next week, whatever, however much presents you have, you can say, well, I'm rich. I'm rich in Jesus Christ. We have this secure identity in him, which is incredible. Because we know, don't we, that we've all failed the Lord this year. You don't need me to tell you that. We'll all fail him next year too. But if our faith is in Jesus, when we sin, even when we fall and we feel so terrible about something, we can still return to the Lord. We can always return to him. We can still come. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to despair that God will no longer have us or love us or accept us because we've failed him. No, the slate has been wiped clean and Jesus Christ has written his righteousness on it. So we can be thankful this Christmas that we have an unchangeable status as a child of God's. And that is not possible without Bethlehem. So you've got permission this week, Christian, to go and to eternally rest in this, to praise your God for all he's done for you. He's adopted you. You're a part of his family for all eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. That's got to change your view of this week to come, doesn't it? It has to. You've been adopted. You are adopted. You will always remain a family member in the family of God. That's what our God has done. He's worthy of our praise this morning, isn't he? And so because of what our God has done. It means the way that we relate to him now is completely different. And that's the second point that I've got for us this morning. And it's this. Jesus came so you might call God Father. Jesus came so you might call God Father. And you might, if you are a Christian, you might think, well, that's such a simple statement. But if it wasn't for Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ had not come into this world, we would not be able to say that. None of us could say that God is our Father. Because as we've seen, our adoption was only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we can all say, no matter who we are, is that God is our Maker. He is both the judge and the ruler over all things. And because this is who God is, we are all accountable to him. All of us have failed him. We've sinned against him. That's why we need to be redeemed. That's why we need to be rescued from our sins. But in normal human systems of justice, if you go down the Crown Court in Swansea, if someone is on trial, and if they are acquitted of all charges against them, if they are declared not guilty, well, then they are simply free to go. And no doubt, the person who's been in the dock and the judge, they hope they'll never see each other again. But the divine judge, he doesn't only acquit us of all charges against us. He doesn't only declare us to be not guilty, which he does. No, he invites then the sinner home. And not just for an evening meal, but God adopts us as his own forever. He tells us we are to call him Father. And he pronounces us as these lawful heirs to all that he is and all that he has. God is our Father. He is a loving and generous Father to all who will come to him, to all who have their faith in Jesus Christ. Because I guess what I'm wanting to get at secondly here is what we've considered so far is this objective true reality of our adoption. The eternal change in our status that is confirmed for all who have their faith in Jesus. And all of that is true. And while it might be very true, often we don't feel that to be the case, do we? It isn't always our lived out experience for one reason or another. And so how then can we enjoy this relationship with God as our Father made possible by the very first Christmas? How can we enjoy God as our Father and dwell and experience this wonderful personal relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer and the Judge of all? And a Father to us. Well, Paul helps us with this. As we see in verse 6 of Galatians 4, maybe you want to look at that there. It says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Every Christian has the Spirit of God living in us. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes our new status real to us. And here in verse 6, we see something of what this experience looks like for us if we are a Christian. One of the remarkable aspects of our God being Father means that we can call out to him. That's the phrase. Now here in verse 6, we can call out. The Spirit in our heart calls out, Abba, Father. There is a nearness in our Christian experience to be able to just call out. Well, that's what we see a child automatically doing to their parent who is nearby. They've got a question. They've got a concern. And they don't think about it, do they? They just do it. Mom, can you help me? Dad, can you fix this? Come and see this. Where's that? They don't stop and think, shall I ask my dad if maybe he could come? They just do it. It's spontaneous. And that is something of the spontaneity of us as Christians being able to pray, of us being able anywhere and at any time to pray to our Father who loves us and who hears us. Prayer is an opportunity for us to spend time with him. Which means that prayer is not a task for us to perform. It's not just a box to tick. But it's an opportunity for us to be able to relate to our Father, to our God, to enjoy our relationship with him who is willing and who is able and who delights to hear us. And you can go and do this any day, any time, anywhere, throughout the day, in any situation, because of the help of the Holy Spirit. We can remember the boundless love of our Father for us as his children and call out to him, even though we have failed him and are undeserving of being able to call out to him. We are free to do so. And so I wonder, do you act like that? Do you view God as your Father? Christian, do you live like a child who is assured of this love of your Heavenly Father? For every Christian, because we have the Holy Spirit, a part of his work is to draw us near to God, our kind and generous Father, who delights to hear our prayers. And so even if you struggle with this, it's not something that you find easy at the moment, and all of us at times in our lives find a prayer difficult. Lots of us, it's an ongoing struggle. If you're struggling with that this morning, well, ask your Father to help. Call out to him. Spend time in prayer and in his word and revel in and enjoy the glorious privilege of being able to call God Father and to pray to him, to call out any time, no matter your circumstances. It's such a privilege that we have. And it struck me a couple of years ago, I was reading a book called Enjoying God by Tim Chester. And he's got a chapter in there about how we can enjoy the welcome of the Father. And he speaks how through the Holy Spirit, we experience what God the Son experiences. The love, the joy, the confidence of being a child of God the Father. That we have been given the Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy this experience of sonship as God the Son. The same thing that Jesus Christ experiences. We can enjoy being loved by the Father. That's our relationship with God now. We really are children of God, and he really is our Father. And if that wasn't enough for God to only make you his child, he wants you to feel that, to experience that, to live like his child. And that's why he sends us his Holy Spirit, that we might have that confidence. Specifically, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for Father, and it's a very intimate word. It's that word which means daddy. It's a word that signifies confidence of a loving welcome, which is stunning, isn't it? Because if your faith is firmly in Jesus Christ this morning, then you are sure of a loving welcome. A loving welcome with God the Father, the maker of the universe. In Jesus Christ, you get the same welcome as he does. So for you to be able to call God your Father, Abba, Father, well, that means that you're using a word that the child uses, Papa. You're using this word that simply assumes, I'm loved by my parents who are near to me. There's no doubt in that child's mind that they are not securely loved. It's a word which expresses an unending, overwhelming certainty. Yes, God loves me eternally. And he really does. God loves you eternally, brother and sister. He always has, and he always will. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have done what he's done if he didn't love you. But when the set time would fully come, well, then God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive this adoption to sonship. This is what God has done for you. Here is the greatest display of love that you will ever see at that first Christmas, that God sends his Son for you, to redeem you, to adopt you into his family, that you might be able to call God your Father. Isn't God so kind? Isn't God so good? Jesus came that you might call God Father. And there's no better Christmas gift that you will receive than that in the coming weeks. I wonder, does it thrill you this morning when you just stop, when you just think, how good is our God? Brothers and sisters, you're loved eternally with a steadfast love that will not let you go. There's no greater love. And Christmas shows you that. Because Christmas has happened, we can call God Father. And so you might be feeling lonely today. Maybe you especially feel that way around Christmas because it brings back memories of times gone by, your missing loved ones. Maybe you don't feel loved this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, if that is you in any way, then please take this great encouragement with you this morning into this week, that you have been adopted into the family of God. There's no better place to be. There's no better family to be a part of, because our Father is the best Father. There has been and there ever will be. And I know that some of us were and are privileged to have had kind and loving earthly fathers. And as good as they were to us on a human level, well, God is unlike any human father. He is so kind. And we know God's kindness because of Christmas, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And so as we draw this particular Advent series to a close, I've got to ask you, do you know God as your Father? Do you have a real relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You might not know the reality of this yet. You might not personally know the love of God. You might not have experienced the reality of God as a loving Father adopting you into his family. You've not experienced that. It's not been a part of your life up to now. And in the depths of you yearning to be loved, you long to have something of what has been described this morning. You long to have a real relationship, and you can have that with God, your Maker. I want to tell you that you can have that this morning, that this Christmas you can enter into the family of God, a family that is united by one thing, that Jesus Christ has saved each one of us. We're no better or no worse than anyone else here this morning. Jesus Christ has saved each one of us. He's redeemed us from our sins. He's brought us into the family of God through his obedient life and death and resurrection from the dead. This is the great rescue plan of God. This is why Christmas has happened, that you might be saved, that you might come into a real saving relationship with him. So friend, will you come to him today? Will you put your trust in him? Will you, this Christmas, put your trust in the one who came into this world, born of a woman and under the law, to free us from the power and penalty of sin, that we might eternally take our place in the family of God? Will you come to Jesus Christ in faith this morning? Will you come and know your sins forgiven? Will you come and know peace with the one who has made you and loves you so much? Will you come, as we sang at the very start, will you come and worship Christ, the newborn King? For those of us who have already come to Jesus Christ, for those of us who know, well, yes, I am a part of God's family. For those of us who this morning you woke up and you could say, well, thank you, Father, for your kindness to me. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that I can be called a child of God. Well, will you relish this week being a child of God? Won't you pray as Jesus teaches us? Will you pray, Our Father? Will you bring your childlike requests to him humbly? May we, with a fresh appreciation from God's word this morning, with fresh thankfulness, come to our God for his grace and for his love, for his kindness, as we come and worship Christ, the newborn King. May it not pass us by this morning and this Christmas how privileged we are to be a child of God. How wonderful it is that we say we have many spiritual brothers and sisters here in this place. How privileged we are. May we view one another as God's fellow children. All a gracious part of God's big family. That this is it. This is our family, spiritually speaking. And that we express that love and that kindness to one another in a genuine, heartfelt care for each other. May God help us in those things. And as we've seen through these couple of verses, this Advent series, we end on this note that it's all because of him. It's nothing of us. It's all of his undeserved kindness to us. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise today and tomorrow and this Christmas and for all of eternity. And so will you come this Christmas and worship Christ, the newborn King, with joy in your heart, for what it is that he has done for you? Will you dwell on this fact that God has executed his perfect rescue plan, that Christ would come and would save us from our sins, that he would welcome us into the family of God. May God help us over these next week to dwell on these couple of verses, that we would be full of thankfulness this Christmas, that when the set time would fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the amazing, humbling privilege it is to be able to call you our Father, because Jesus Christ came to save us, to redeem us, that we might become children of God. Thank you for your everlasting love towards us. Thank you that we are secure in your family forever because of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us now through the rest of this Advent season to come with a renewed sense of awe and wonder at your love for us. Help us to come to worship Christ our King. It thrills us, Father, to think of what you've done for us. And we pray that any of us who aren't trusting in you yet, for any who do not know you as Father, help us to turn from our sins, to come to you for forgiveness, knowing that you are faithful to forgive, and to have that assurance that we are securely a part of your family. We give you our praise and our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.